You have your Bibles today. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll continue here in this chapter today, beginning with verses 14 to 16. This begins a new section that's just an addendum to, and it continues the subject we've been talking about, the gifts that Christ gives to his church and the purpose for it. So verses 14 says, "So that we would no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but instead to speak the truth in love, and may grow up into all things in him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." So this new series, I like to just call it A Growing Church, and my prayer is that that would describe our church. Paul has been writing to us about the pattern for the church. Those of you that work in different industries, in metal or in wood, you know that oftentimes you make things according to a pattern. Some of you ladies, some of you girls maybe that are learning how to sew, you sew a dress or a skirt or a blouse according to a pattern. God has a pattern for the church. The church is not just something that we all come together and something happens here. Worship is structured and orderly, and God has a way that he would like to be worshiped. God has a way that he would like us to live our life. In verse 1, Paul says the way God wants us to live our life is in a worthy way, and we've been looking at various details of how we can walk worthily. In verses 11, 12, and 13, as we've looked at in the last couple of months in detail, we have seen that God gives to the church godly leadership. And the specific reason for that we saw in the last couple of weeks is so that the church would be built up, it would be taught the word of God, would mature, would grow up. And as a result of that, today when we look at verse 14, the reason for all this, Paul makes a comparison. We like comparisons. Whenever we talk about something, we say it is like this or it is like that. And what Paul says is, I no longer want you as Christians to be baby children or baby Christians, but I want you to be adult Christian. And then he goes on and he describes several other ways and characteristics of children, which we would all understand since we were all children at one time, and most of us have had children or grandchildren, or at least we've encountered children in our life. And that's where verse 14 begins to talk about it. Now, interestingly, when we go back to verse 14, and we talked about this a little bit on Friday also, kind of as review, the leadership that the church has is divided into two groups of men. Those that existed in the New Testament time of the church when Paul was writing, and those that exist today. And briefly, we have those functions in the church, specifically the apostles and the prophets, that we believe no longer exist today. And then we have the two categories, evangelists and pastor teachers, that exist today. Although in the New Testament church, we had all four. Now, what is interesting and what unites these four types of individuals, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers, is the fact that their tools or their tool is the same. And what is their tool? The tools that we all commonly use is the Word of God. What united all of these was how they were supposed to handle the Word of God. And if they handled the Word of God properly, regardless of whether they were an apostle or a prophet, an evangelist or a pastor teacher today, the result should be that the people of God are edified and built up and grow up and mature. Or if it's outside the church, when we're talking to unbelievers, people hear the gospel presented clearly so that it's understood, so that man knows that he is a sinner and that he is separated from God and that God has provided a way to have peace with God and fellowship with God. Now, Paul has an interesting term that he uses many times in the New Testament to refer to what all the godly leadership that God in his providence gave to the church. And he calls the word sound doctrine. Think about that. Doctrine is our teaching. That is what we teach, the word of God. And secondly, it is sound, or it is foundational, or it is good. In 2 Timothy, when Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, all scripture is profitable. It's good for certain things in our life. It teaches us, it instructs us, it rebukes us when there's sin in our life. In Ephesians 2:20, a ways back when we were there, if you notice, it says that you are no longer foreigners and strangers, verse 19, but verse 20 says you have been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, of whom Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. Jesus laid the cornerstone of the church, and the apostles were those that initially taught what the church was all about. In Acts 1:21, when the 11 disciples that remained after Judas committed suicide and after Jesus had ascended to heaven, they met and they chose a man to be an apostle, to replace Judas. And interestingly enough, that is the only time in Scripture that the church or the disciples or the apostles, they replaced somebody with that title. And then there's one second example, and that is Paul himself, that Jesus Christ called to be specifically an apostle to the Gentiles, those that were outside the chosen nation of Israel. But these qualifications to be an apostle in Acts chapter 1 is that, and we read the same thing in Mark, when Jesus chose his disciples, they were supposed to have been chosen by Jesus Christ. They were supposed to have participated in his ministry, been eyewitnesses of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And lastly, they were supposed to have seen the risen Jesus Christ. They were supposed to be eyewitnesses of the risen Lord. John in 1 John chapter 1 says, what our eyes have seen, what our hands have touched, what our ears have heard. And so on this basis, we believe that the apostles and consequently the prophets also, they are not replaced now in the church because we have no more scripture that shows us that that's what happened. Thirdly, we find that the apostles and the prophets, that their ministry in the word as they preached the word was authenticated and confirmed by signs and wonders and miracles. You can jot down these verses and read them at home. Acts chapter 8, verse 6. 2 Corinthians 12:12, and Hebrews 2, 3 and 4. All confirm the fact that signs and wonders and miracles was what happened when the word of God was preached to the Gentiles by the apostles and the prophets, and that no longer happens in our day and age today. We further see that when the ministry of the apostles ended, when they died, they did not replace themselves. They did not have a church meeting where they selected somebody to replace them. Instead, we find that wherever the Apostle Paul, for example, when he came to Ephesus and he formed a church, when he left, if he came to Corinth, when he left, when he came to Philippi, when he came to Colossae, when he came to any city, after he left, he appointed pastors and deacons and elders to rule and teach in the church. And that is the pattern that we have from the very first days of the church until the 21st century today. For 2,000 years, the church has practiced this form of leadership. And the goal of all this is that these men, verse 12, would teach the church, equip the church to serve, to minister. And so a growing church, when we talk about it in verse 14, is compared and says so that you would not be like little baby children. Literally, this word here says that you should no longer be children. The word that is used here, it is a child that is of the age where he cannot yet speak. Okay? Which is usually, you know, when do children start speaking? When they're, you know, a year and a half or 2 years, they start to say sounds that we can understand. Before that, they have to use their hands and their feet and other ways of letting us know what they want. Notice that it says that you would no longer, like little children, helpless children that cannot speak up for themselves. They haven't learned to speak yet, but these little children are carried. What do we do with little children when they were born? We don't say, go out and play in the backyard and throw some hoops. He has to learn to walk first. He has to learn to talk. He has to learn to communicate and talk to us. Paul says that a mature Christian, a mature church, is not like a little baby that needs to be carried around by his parents. Notice the contrast between mature people, mature Christians, a mature grown-up church, and a baby church and a bunch of baby Christians. A child, of course, when he cannot speak, is helpless. Not only does he need for his parents to take care of him, but he is in a very dangerous position because somebody that wants to do something, some harm to the child, can very easily do that. Sometimes you hear of a child that was kidnapped or somebody does harm to a little baby. The little baby is totally helpless. He can't walk and he can't even talk and say, help me. And in the very same way, we can compare a baby Christian, somebody that's just come to the Lord, to a baby. Now, who's the enemy of the church and who is the enemy of a little child? Satan himself. And Satan has many ways that he wants to do damage to a baby Christian, to an immature Christian, to a church that is full of immature Christians. And the rest of this chapter talks about that, specifically verses 14 and 15 and 16. And we'll get into this in future weeks when he talks about the trickery of man and the craftiness and the deceitful plotting that people have. We'll look at that another time. But parents are given to babies to protect them, number one. Secondly, to teach them. Psychologists tell us that by the time a child is 3 years old, he has formed his character. Past 3 years old, you can only punish him and hope that the punishment will lead him to choose the right way rather than the way of punishment. So those of you that are going to have children, pay attention. Okay? Secondly, who do babies learn from? They learn from the people that are carrying them back and forth. Notice this verse says, children, they are carried, tossed, literally means to throw, like you throw a ball. Well, we don't throw children, but we carry children and we give a child back and forth to each other. You notice a father and a mother, and one of them holds the baby for a while, and then he gives the baby to the next person. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. But where do children learn? They learn from the people that take care of them. And when we go back to verse 11, who did God give to the church to take care of them? God gives mature, godly Christian men as leaders who will teach you using what tool? Using the Word of God, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you will teach these things to your children when they wake up and when they go to sleep and when they go out the door to school and when they come home and when you drive in your car or whatever you do. You teach and you teach and you teach, and your children, if you show them a good and a godly example, Proverbs tells us, teach a child in the way he should go, and when he grows up, he will return to it. He will not depart from it. He will not leave the way. Now, another characteristic of little baby children is, even if they want to say something to you, and although they don't know how to say it, their opinions are usually very immature, are they not? They've only lived for a very short time. How often, young people, have you heard your parents say, oh, listen to me, I've lived longer than you have lived. I've been where you have been. I've traveled this road before. I have some experience. A new Christian, a new believer in the church, he's like the little baby that even if he wanted to say something, he doesn't yet have enough ideas in his little mind to be able to express them. Now, obviously, if somebody comes to church and is raised in a church, you have a certain amount of Bible knowledge compared to somebody that maybe comes to the church for the first time and gets saved. Somebody that comes to us from the world, from the secular community, and was not raised in a church, their knowledge of Scripture is very limited. He doesn't see the whole picture. He cannot yet form proper and correct ideas about what teaching is right and what teaching is wrong. And so you can see how a baby Christian, especially someone that was not raised in a church, can very easily be led astray by evil people that want to teach them doctrine that is not true or false or maybe is not the right teaching. Another characteristic of children, once they start walking and once they start talking, is that their sentences are usually not very complete sentences, but they're learning. They start to put words together. And we understand what they're saying, even though they're a little baby. We call it baby talk, baby language. But you know what is interesting is even as the children start to grow, and even as they start to go to school, and day by day, and week by week, and year by year, they learn more. But this growing, this accumulation of knowledge, the attention span of babies and of little children is very short. You take a child, even in preschool or in kindergarten, and he might play with the toy for a couple of minutes. And then what does he do? He throws the toy away and he goes gets another toy. And a couple minutes later, he wants to go play with another toy. And isn't that just like new Christians? Sometimes they go from one thing to another, and until they grow up in the church and until they become mature, they are like these children that blow back and forth. Sadly, a lot of Christians, they come into a church and then they leave and they go to another church and they hopscotch around different churches. That is not the pattern of the new church. A baby is helpless. A baby Christian should be helpless, but he should be grounded in the Word, in the church where he exists here today. And that's the reason why God gives to the church these leaderships, so that they would grow up, so they would not be helpless, so they would not be thrown back and forth. And the last characteristic of a child that I want to bring to you today is, remember Mark 6:55. It says, when Jesus came, there were a lot of sick people there, and some of them were on stretchers. In other words, they could not walk. They were helpless. And their friends, or the people that took care of them, they would pick them up, and they would carry them. Remember, in one specific instance, they came to a house and they couldn't get to Jesus because there were so many people. So they went up on the roof and they opened the roof and they let the man down. But remember, all of these situations, the people were not only helpless, they could not walk to Jesus or come to Jesus, but they were dependent on the people that would carry them. And where did the people carry them? Well, the people that cared for them, they carried them to Jesus. You know, those of us that have children, we care for them, we love them. Who and where do we bring our children? We bring them to the Lord, we bring them to Jesus. New Christians, people that come to our church, what should be our care and concern for them? To drive them to another church or go someplace else? No, our goal is to bring them to maturity in Christ, as we saw last time in verse 13. So they would know the knowledge of the Son of God, to be perfect or complete, and to grow into the measure of Jesus Christ. These are characteristics of children, and they're also parallel characteristics of baby Christians. And sadly, sometimes that is the picture of a church. And the goal, Paul says, is that we no longer be like that. And next time when we come back, we'll take a look at some of the ways that Satan tries to harm the church and harm the church. And again, Paul compares it to the way people try to harm children. So may God bless his word for today that we've read. Amen.